views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
I'm so glad that you tune in today, and it's another day that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, and I thank Him for it. And we have an interesting program here today, and I want to thank today we have Clark Block here, Al Davis, and Kim Davis, and they're going to help in this program. And it's the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad. One day closer to the time when Jesus will be coming back, and He will sit down on His throne in Jerusalem, Israel, and will be the King of this whole world and of the universe. He is already behind the scenes setting up His program, and they're setting up this government. They plan to set up the world government without God. God's laughing at them because it's foolishness and ridiculous to do anything against the God that created this universe. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Today, though, we're going to start the program, and I thank the Lord for all the people that are listening to the program, and I know you're out there now. The program has gone worldwide, and recently we've set up a website, and we have had, I suppose now, over 500 hits on the website. We're getting them from countries all over, like the country of Finland, small country, had 11 hits on the website from there, and then we had about, the last I heard, about 16 from Israel. And so, oh, Brother Al's just giving me a new statistic here of the ones that are coming in, so I'm going to look over this. But we want to greet people from Finland, from Israel, from all the countries in Africa. And we've been getting some good letters from some of the countries, and it's a blessing. And I thought I'd like to read some of these over the air. We're on the Voice of Africa among the many stations around the world. And so Kim is here with us, and so I'm going to ask her to read one of these letters. I think it'll be a blessing for you. So go ahead.
This letter comes to us from Nigeria. It says, Dear Radio Pastor, greetings to you and the wonderful of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus. We all praise the Almighty God for His grace that is still abiding with us still at this present time. We thank God for our conversion. At last, we received Christ through your wonderful program on Radio Africa, which our chaplain helped us in tuning in to your broadcast on Radio Africa. We were touched by your wonderful message, which we heard. We know Christ through your program, and we will continue to hear your weekly message of freedom. We are lepers writing to you this letter of request, in which we hope we will meet you in good health. In your program, we realize that Jesus died for our sins, and also Jesus is the only road to eternity. We attended fellowship with our chaplain, and we received teaching through him, but fellowship without our Bible is the only problem we are facing now, is that we only have one Bible, and we're eager to have, but due to the nature of our illness is leprosy, and we're not allowed to move out of the leper colony or associate with people who are others are painful to us, and we need to know more about Christ and to study it on the scriptures. We are lepers. Please pray please pray for us and send more Bibles that we may know more about the scriptures. We hope God will provide for you to send Bibles. There are still many more lepers in darkness who need to repent and come to God. May we shall let them know when the Bible arrives. May God bless you and your program always.
Thank you so much. And there's a lot of other letters that have been written, and we're going to try to read some of them because I think it'll be a blessing to you. And, you know, they asked for prayer, and so I was thinking, we ought to do that right now, and I'm going to ask Pastor Al if you would pray for them right now.
Oh, certainly. Thanks, Bruce. And yeah, let's go ahead and pray for people who are listening, and particularly think of the people who wrote that letter. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity you've given Bruce Musselman to be able to be on the radio, and the knowledge that you've given him and the burden that you've given him to get your word out, to make it possible for people to learn, understand that we do have a word of God in a form that we can read, that we can understand it, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. So we pray for these people. These people in Africa that wrote this letter, suffering from leprosy, which is a physical disease that people can see the effects of. But Lord, they realized through listening to Bruce's program that they're suffering from a spiritual disease that's even more fatal than leprosy. And it's a spiritual disease that they could be healed from by learning that Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, went to the cross where he shed his blood as he paid the penalty for the sin, as he died in our place, that he was buried and rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. Thank you that they were able to receive that message and receive spiritual healing through Christ, that they know that they're on their way to heaven. Pray that you would meet their physical needs, Lord, as well as all of our listeners there in Africa, you know, many of them facing challenging living situations. Lord, we just pray that you'd put a hedge about them, help them to learn more about Christ, Lord, and also for all of our listeners, help them to learn more about Christ. We thank you again for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. And I also want to thank the Manoray Country Baptist Church that supports this program. And I really appreciate the people out there at that church. And if you live in that area, they're a Bible-believing church, and they have good fellowship and people that love the Lord. And I think that you would enjoy going there being with the pastor, Murray Bay, a man of God, man that I definitely enjoy his friendship. And I've spoken there many times also. So today I want to talk about every one of these programs, since it's the Word of God. One of the ways that we know that the Bible is the Word of God is prophecy. And prophecy is, it's not only forth telling like I learned in college, but it is telling the future. And God reads the future just like he knows the past. And so the future is in there. We mentioned already in the book of Revelation, it talks about airplane flight. It talks about, says they were given unto her the wings of a great eagle, and she did fly into the desert. It talks about the whole world watching and seeing these two prophets of God, Moses and Elijah, show up, and they're put to death, and then God raises them from the dead while the whole world is watching in the book of Revelation. And the Bible just puts in prophecy just like it's has already taken place. And so we're going to be talking about some of the prophecies. Now, one of my friends, he brought up the fact that we mention Israel often. And the reason we do this is because God picked this small nation to spread the knowledge of himself to the world. That was God's plan. And he used it, and it worked. And it was the Jewish people that God used to give us the Bible. But then after they were scattered to the whole world and they became bilingual, at Pentecost, they heard the message of the gospel. They went back to their countries, and 13 countries were mentioned in the book of Acts. They were bilingual, and we know that the apostles and Paul preached the gospel to the whole world. And the Bible says in the New Testament a couple of times that everybody on the earth at that time heard the gospel, because the Jews were scattered to the world and they told the story. What is the gospel? And I want to mention that before we go on. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is, the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, predicted that Christ would come and he would die for our sins. And people mention that today. I ask them, I say, well, why did Jesus die? They say to open heaven's door or to die for our sins. But they don't. Some of them don't realize the fact if he died for our sins, he was punished for our sins. We don't have to be punished. That's the whole message of the Bible. And the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of the law of God, the sinner, the soul that sinneth, it will die. They'll be separated from God and go to hell. But Jesus was punished in our place, and now the Bible says he is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he was God, that he died in our place for our sins, that he bodily rose from the dead. And then the act of believing is you say to him, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, and I ask you to give me eternal life and take me to heaven when I die. And if you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. And Jesus says, I've lost none of them. Now, people think that that he's lost some people, but the Bible says everybody that came to him, Jesus said, I've lost none of them, all that the Father gave me. And so you're as sure of heaven as if you've been there a million years, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. And you don't have to worry about the angels beating you up for your sins when you die. Jesus has been beaten already for your sins. And that is the good news. Gospel means good news. That is wonderful news. And for the Christian, it says, he will confirm you blameless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you study the references of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's referring to the rapture when God will zap every saved person in the whole planet into heaven instantly. It says in the twinkling of an eye. And he will, when we get there to meet Jesus, we will be blameless. I don't know of anything better than that, because I know that I'm a sinful person. I mean, I try to live for God the best I can, and I, with God's help, and live a life that is pleasing to God, but still we have a sinful nature and we fall short. But when we meet Jesus, we will be blameless. And the Bible says, blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute iniquity. He doesn't even count our sins against us when we accept Christ, because all our sins have been counted to him. Listen, if you're saved, some people think that when you do something wrong, God's going to punish you. He never punishes you for your sin. Jesus was punished 2,000 years ago for every sin. He disciplines you as a good father would discipline a child to get you back in fellowship when you stray away. But Jesus was punished 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you, as I'm talking about that, that just affects me emotionally in every way. What a thrilling thought. What a wonderful thought. That is the blessed news. You can meet God absolutely perfect. And when you meet him, there'll be no record that you've ever sinned. You will meet him with the greatest of joy that you could possibly imagine. And, you know, I think that we experience some of this joy when we talk about Jesus right here on this earth. And the Bible says that we'll meet him with exceeding joy. And we have some of that joy when we listen to music that praises him. And when we talk about him, that joy just comes down into our heart. Now, why are we talking about Israel's? I'm going to read some verses here. And Israel's the one that gave us the word of God. It's interesting, since the Bible teaches that the word of God came through Jacob or through Israel, that the King James Bible, James is the English translation of the word Jacob. So even the title of it shows that it is the Word of God. And people say it's the Word of God today, but so many seminaries and Bible schools, by the time they get done explaining it away, you don't have anything left but some man-made translation with errors. We do not believe this. We believe that it is the perfect Word of God. You know, we mention people from time to time. For instance, I'll mention Talmadge right now. He comes to my mind. Talmadge was the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. He preached in one town. The whole town was turned upside down for the Lord. And every Sunday, they copy his sermons on Monday. 600 newspapers in the United States printed his sermon from Sunday. You know what Talmadge said about the King James? He said it's a perfect translation. And that's what we believe. I heard one guy in church, he says, well, you got to remember it's a translation. What he was saying is it got errors in it. No, the Bible says thy word is true from the beginning. And the word of God is quick and powerful. And all the great revivals came through the word of God. We mentioned that time after time. Billy Sunday went to New York City. He was a believer in the King James, and he had 120,000 converts. Whitfield turned America upside down. Schubel stirred. People got saved and started churches all over the South through his preaching of the King James. So every scripture verse that talks about the Word of God is talking about the King James. It points right to the King James Bible. Now, I want to talk about this prophecy. And it's found in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from her, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And there's a map in a lot of Bibles of the Middle East. That land goes all the way to the Euphrates River in Babylon. It goes that far to the, that would be to the east. And it takes a huge section of the Middle East that will be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which will be a setup of the Jewish kingdom of Israel. And it says that people living in the land that put their faith in the Lord, even though they're not Jews, will be allowed to live there in another place in the Bible. And he says, I'll give it to thy seed forever, to thy children, to the children of Abraham. That land belongs to them. And every time the United States president gets up and said, let's divide the land, he makes a speech and a storm hits the United States. One time when President Bush made a statement about dividing up the land, a storm formed in the Atlantic and a water spout 90 feet high hit his house and nearly demolished his house. And I have mentioned this before, but when the United States pressured Israel to take their settlers out of Gaza, and they left 100 homes or so, when the Israeli army went down to Gaza and actually expelled Israeli settlers from Gaza, immediately within 24 hours, and stuff like this has happened about 40 times, it can be documented, or more, we got hit with a storm that destroyed 120,000 American homes. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he has love and mercy, but he has judgment also. And he will be the judge. I am glad because I have received Jesus Christ, that my judge will be my lawyer. And he's going to be my lawyer. And when the devil comes against me or anybody else and says, see, Bruce sinned, Jesus is going to point to his blood, which he has in heaven, and say, yes, but there is my blood which has been shed for him. The payment of his sins has been paid forever, and he is perfect, he is innocent, he is not guilty, and he will be in heaven with me in total joy forever and ever. Somebody I know just recently passed away, and I know that he lived in the house where I live, Alan Card, and he was born again and he was saved. That's the greatest day of his life right now. And it will be total joy forever. And if you get saved now, you will experience some of that joy right on this earth, right now. Every time I talk about the Lord, man, it just fills me with his joy. Now, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So the Jewish people are like the dust of the earth. They have millions and millions of Jews that have lived and have died and are still on the earth today. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God gave that land to Israel, and it's his land. He gave it to Israel, and you better not do anything against it, because you'll be in big trouble with God. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, in that passage, why did he build an altar? Because God wanted to show the sinfulness of sin. So when a man sinned, he had to come, take an animal sacrifice like a lamb, kill that sacrifice, and he had to do it himself because it would remind him how bad sin was that he had committed by having to kill that animal and watch it die. But that animal, the Bible teaches, was an atonement. That means an atonement means a covering. It was only a covering for sin temporarily. But when Jesus came on the scene, the great Jewish prophet John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when Jesus came, he died for our sins. He was punished for our sins. And his blood, it took away the sins of the world. That is, if you receive him, God, the sin is paid for. It's not just covered like in the atonement. It is taken away. And you will meet God in total joy without any record that you have ever sinned. And you read the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The sanctified means set apart to God. That means you're saved and born again, and you become God's child. And Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you are separated to God, and he has perfected you forever. Man, just talking about that, you know, doesn't that thrill you? I've talked to the fellows, the folks that are here with me. I mean, that excites me. There is nothing more exciting in the world because I know that I've sinned. But I will meet God without any record that I've sinned. Some of you ought to read Hebrews chapter 10 and read it 10 times until you get it into your soul, because it says it over and over and over again that one sacrifice of Christ has, and it says we receive that sacrifice by faith. And you can say to Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And why did Abraham make an altar? Because on there he sacrificed a lamb, and that lamb was a picture of Jesus, who is going to come and die and pay for our sins. And I'll tell you what a wonderful blessing that is. Well, we're going to continue on with the program. I simply want to say this, and I want to mention this, but I have a book here, Which Bible is God's Word? And Answers to Common Questions Concerning Modern Versions of Translations. It's a short book, usually sells for $5. And when I advertise these books, I am not being paid for this. I'm doing this as a service to the audience so that they get this information. I tell you that I have read for the last 30 years every book I can get my hands on this subject from every opinion possible. And I can discuss what many of these people have said, people that are against the King James Bible. But I want to tell you that these books put out by Gail Riplinger, even if you don't believe this at all, you would learn a lot by reading it. And she was picked by the United States government to represent them in a scholarship in Europe. You've got to be very good to be picked like that. But when I read these books, some of them that I read on biblical authority, just rational, man's opinions. And I think opinions like monkey's tails, every monkey has one, you know, it just doesn't mean a thing. I mean, she uses Bible verses from all over the Bible. And I never cease to be amazed how she can do this. God has given her the mind. I ask her, I says, well, what do you have, an IQ of 300? And she says, well, the Lord helps me. And if you don't read her books, wherever you are on this opinion, you are missing out. You would learn a lot. But today I want to talk about which Bible is God's Word. And I'm going to ask Pastor Al to give us the phone number and the address on this book. But this one talks primarily about the New King James, which leaves out the blood of Jesus in many places. And then I also want to mention this one called Hazardous Materials. We've been talking about this. If you're interested in this subject, a book about 600 or 700 pages. If I had a Bible school, I'm telling you, I would not let anybody graduate from that school that hadn't read that book, Hazardous Materials, The Voice of Strangers. As she shows by the quotes of many of the people that are involved in the Greek dictionaries and translations, that they do not believe in biblical Christianity. They are not, by their own statements, saved people. And she documents it. She quotes them in 600 or 700 pages of this book. Every preacher should read that book. I'm telling you, if you believe the Bible, called Hazardous Materials, you say, I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, I've read all sides of this issue for years. And this is the best of the best. I've never seen anything like it. And God has blessed her. We read about the prophetess Huldah, and God now in this time uses teachers, and I read about Priscilla, who talked to the mixed-up Bible scholar from Alexandria, Apollos, and so God has used her and picked her and given her this ability. But I just want to say, Which Bible is God's Word? A short book, which is introductory to her material, and then I'll say Hazardous Book, and then she has another one. All the words. She also wrote Bible that shows, what's the name of that one, that the real popular one? It just skips my mind right now.
New Age Bible
Version. New
Age
Bible Version. Thank you. I'm glad he is here, man. I'll tell you, if I miss something, he picks it right up. And he's going to give the address and phone number right now.
All right. You can go online to avpublications.com. That's avpublications.com. And you can also call, let's see here. I lost the number here. There it is. 276-251-1734. That's 276-251-1734. And the mailing address is Post Office Box 280, Ararat, Virginia, zip code 24053. That's Post Office Box 280, Ararat, Virginia, zip code 24053. And if you weren't able to get all those numbers down, if you check out the website, whereisgodsword.maplenoll.us, and we have links to her books there.
All right, I think we have an advertisement here coming on. Is that right?
Is the Bible off limits in the workplace? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I have a friend who was told that during her lunch hour she was not allowed to do her Bible study homework because someone was offended by the fact that her Bible was out in the lunchroom, and I'm just wondering what her rights are.
That's a really straightforward question. The answer is if someone's on their actual lunch hour or break time and they allow materials to be in the workplace during the lunch hour in the lunchroom and she's working on a Bible study, it's not illegal. If someone was studying for a school class, say, during their lunch hour, studying for a test, they would have the right to do that. And to say that the Bible study would somehow be a violation of the law is just not the way it's supposed to be. The fact is, the workplace is not this, again, religious free zone where anything of any religious character has to be removed. The standard is the event likely to cause disruption to the workplace? And someone engaged in individual Bible study certainly is not going to do that.
Get involved. Find out how at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
A new member of British Parliament took his 8-year-old daughter on a brief tour of the City of London. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. His father and daughter came to the great Westminster Abbey, and the little girl stood looking way up in awe at the columns, studying the grandeur of the ancient Gothic church. Her father looked at her and was intrigued at her concentration. So he said, "Sweetheart, what are you thinking about?" She said, "Daddy, I was thinking how big you seem at home and how small you look in here." Ah, such great perspective.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
In a few minutes, we're going to take some calls, and we're going to be discussing 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 today. But before we do, Gail Riplinger has a beautiful daughter who is married to a pastor, and I know that they go out witnessing on a regular basis. They pass out tracts. I saw Gail passing out tracts when we went into went shopping, God has blessed them and used them. Gail was married to a man her husband for 29 years, and then he died about a year ago. And so she has time to work on these books. But she has a beautiful daughter that is married to a preacher that goes visiting, witnessing with her. And her name is Bryn. And I'm going to have her do a song for us at this time.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
grin for that beautiful song. And the Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And one of the reasons we have these programs is these corrupt Bibles are be putting out. They take out the names of Jesus in 100 places, and we've been giving these out, and we will start. I'll tell you what, if you call into the station, we will send this out to you, this place, and it has the exact references where the names of Jesus are taken out. I'm going to ask Pastor Al now to give the phone number that we have, and you can call in, and we're going to discuss 1 John 5:7.
All right, the telephone numbers you can call toll-free anywhere in the U.S. or Canada, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And locally here in the Cleveland, Ohio area, 216-901-0933. I guess that would work anywhere else as well, but that's 216-901-0933 if you've got a question for Bruce Musselman. And we're talking, as he said, going to be talking about 1 John chapter 5, verse 7.
Do you have that verse there in front of you?
I'll turn to that here in just a moment.
This is a verse, and so many times people just say, oh, it slipped in from the margin. They read one book, and then they become experts on this subject. But we want to give somewhat of a history of this book, and it's such an important scripture verse. And you know, the Bible, it's about the Trinity, and the Bible says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And, you know, the Father is called the Lord, the Son is called the Lord, and the Holy Ghost is called the Lord. And in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius gets baptized, he's baptized in the name of the Lord. All of them are called the Lord. So you have the triune God right there and many other places. But would you read that verse for us?
All right, this is 1 John. And chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
All right. Now, first of all, this was written by the Apostle John, and he calls Jesus the Word. Well, that's one of the things that he calls Jesus. For instance, in John 1:1, he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So it sounds like John writing it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He calls Jesus the Word. And that was the Apostle John writing it. And this person, this is attack. Now, you know, the background of the attack, one of the sources of the attack comes from a man named Simon, who started what is textual criticism. And I've studied this thing, and it almost makes me laugh because they say how to find the originals, you know, and so they set up these canons to find the originals, and all it does is lead back to Constantine's Bible put out in 335, which many of the modern versions are based on. And so it's not in there, but these canons, they set them up so that you'll go back there. But the early church fathers, as well as the vast majority of manuscripts, have the received text in it. And of course, 1 John 5:7 is found in the received text. And the received text has come down to us in many ways. Now, when the King James translators translated the Bible, they translated it from the received text. It's also called the Textus Receptus. And they had Bibles that have come down to us. And most of those Bibles in the received text have 1 John 5:7 in it. And I don't know if you've read much about 1 John 5:7, Pastor Al, but maybe you have heard something about that.
Yeah, I've heard and read a number of things and have been challenged, you know, as to the authenticity of that verse. And we can bring up a number of things. We do have a caller calling in. And if
all right,
you'd
like to, we'll put you on the air. Go ahead.
Ken. Ken's calling in.
Okay. Go ahead. You're on the air. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Well, that's what we want to do is praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And the scriptures praise the Lord. I tell you, you know, it just brings a thought to my mind. But when I preach, I usually see something that interests me in the Bible. And then I read the chapter over and over till I get the aim. And then I outline the chapter. And I notice that in all through the Bible, no matter what the Apostle Paul particularly is talking on, it all ends up in, it also always praises God.
Yes. Yeah, I've been studying the 1 John 5:7 quite intently to try to get to the bottom of it. And do you think it's bad if I think it would be a good idea to put a footnote saying that there is a differences of opinion on the Johannine comma?
No, I personally, I would not put it in the Bible because, like I say, there's all kinds of opinions about everything. No matter how hard something is tied down, somebody's got an opinion against it. But the thing is, even if we are not sure of some passage in the Bible, all the verses that say where the Word of God is appeal to the King James. I mean, for instance, the Word of God is powerful. I mentioned this today and also in the past. The great revivals came through the authorized King James Bible, and there's many other passages. For instance, here's a passage, and it is so applies today, what we're talking about today. It says, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The true churches of the living God down through the ages, they were called Waldensians, that's one of the names for them, they taught the same thing as an independent Baptist churches teach today, and they came right down from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can be traced right through history. So the true churches were the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not the truth. The Bible is the truth. The Word of God is the truth, but the true churches down through the ages, they had the true text. And it was the King James translators had the old italic Bible, which had 1 John 5:7 in it, which the Waldensians translated into the languages of Europe. Today, hundreds of Bibles in the museums in Europe show the true text, the received text. So even if we'd have a question about a particular passage, if it's in the King James, then it's the way God wanted it. And in Cambridge History of the Bible, that is an interesting book, they show that the received text, even though it's taken out in some places, it comes back in later on in passages because the Holy Spirit is watching it, is helping it. For instance, you take a mountain stream that goes down miles and miles of creek through a mountain. As it goes down, you could throw the corruption in, but it is purified as it goes down the mountain. And so the modern versions today, they believe that their Bible is like a shallow, muddy river that has mud in it. And so then you have to go to their little pope or something or their person, and then they strain out the mud and they tell you what it really says. But the Bible believer believes that the Word of God is like a mountain stream that goes down the mountain and the Holy Spirit purifies it. And so the Cambridge History of the Bible points out that the true text, the received text, it seems to become more unified as time goes on. They pour into garbage, but then it comes back.
One thing, Brother Bruce.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
One thing that I couldn't understand is why that verse was not quoted in the Nicene Council of 325 when they were arguing over that very thing. Now, some people say that Athanasian mentioned it, but that's not clear when we find what from Athanasius said. But we don't see any clear quoting or the mention specifically of that verse in the Council of Nicaea when they were the Arians versus the Trinitarian.
Okay, that's good you bring these questions up because some people may be thinking about it. At the Council of Nicaea, let me ask you something. Did you read the whole transcript of the Council of Nicaea in 325?
No.
So you're just...
But I did read...
So it's somebody...
All the research I could find concerning the Johannine comma and the Johannine comma controversy and concerning the Council of Nicaea.
Okay. Well, it's widely taught. I mean, it's from many different sources that Athanasius quoted it in 350. Now, at the Council of Nicaea, I think we just talked about it. He was probably only about 20 years old at that time. Now, he wrote a thick book that I have at home that has his writings in it, but maybe at that time he was not real familiar with it yet at that time at the Council of Nicaea. And, of course, the question at the Council of Nicaea was the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to go on in the program, and I'm going to quote a number of other people. So I thank you for calling, and I appreciate that call.
Okay,
you can bring
God
up
bless.
The questions. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, I'd like to interject something there. I was just reading something here. I just did a quick look online, and yes. Athanasius, like you said, in 350, in at least three times he's recorded in his works, which was written around that time of the Council of Nicaea, right? At least three times he's recorded as quoting 1 John 5:7 as being scripture. And prior to that, around 250 AD, Cyprian also said this. This is a quote from Cyprian's writings. He said, "The Lord says, I and the Father are one. And again, it is written of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, quote, and these three are one." Cyprian quoted right there in about 250 AD. He quoted that verse. He authenticated it right there. And whether or not all of the people at the Nicene Council quoted it or not, that's beside the point. Others quoted it before and after the Nicene Council, including contemporaries of the Nicene Council. So just because I haven't read it doesn't make it not so. I've not seen the backside of the moon, but I do believe it's there.
Man, I'm glad you're there with that computer because you're sharp on that thing.
And I, just one other thing I would add, too. I would be tempted, though. I'd be tempted to put a footnote by 1 John 5:7 in my Bible. And I would put in the footnote, many people deny the authenticity of this verse. And then I would say, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where it says that the devil said, "Yea, hath God said." I'll leave it at that.
Yes, and so there's. Thank you for those good comments, and so we're going to talk a little bit about this. Now, Jerome, although everything that's stated, somebody's arguing against, but I believe that when somebody states something and it's quoted, they're innocent until proved guilty. So Jerome, and it's interesting, Jerome, Saint Jerome, as they call it, he was speaking about the fourth century, and he states that the Arians were taking this out of the scripture. They were taking that particular scripture out, he states in his writings. Now, Jerome was the one that wrote the Vulgate Bible, and it was based on Origen's text that the Vulgate was based on. However, I read somebody else that's not brought up right now, but they said that in this source, Clement of Alexandria actually quoted 1 John 5:7. Clement of Alexandria would have been born about 100. That's pretty far back. And so you have another person that quotes it. And so we have, before Cyprian, we have Tertullian, 200. We mentioned that he quotes it. Everybody's going to question everything, but still, it's widely stated. And we have some of the quotes right here, but we don't have the time to quote them all. But Tertullian wrote where the original autographs, where the copies that were written originally by the apostles were kept. And so then he quotes it. And, of course, the received text has it in. And that's the text that God has blessed. In the Old Testament, when one of the kings cut the section out of the Bible, they cut something they didn't like out, God just gave it again, see? And so you see passages that have been tampered with. According to Jerome, then, the Arians took that out, and that's why it's not in many of the Greek manuscripts, although it's in some. But God just, he puts it back in again, see? And so we have it in the Authorized King James Bible. And since God put his hand on the King James Bible, I believe, like Talmage said, it's a perfect translation. And we have other people. We have the fellow that was... what's that, the man that was at the college in Berea out there? What's I'm trying to think now. Just he had a famous evangelist that had a revival following early in the.
Oh, Charles Finney out in Oberlin,
yeah.
Ohio.
He said he never felt qualified to correct it. I wish some of these preachers that are on the air correcting it. I just think they don't know what they're talking about. They never give you any evidence, any proof. They just dogmatically correct the King James Bible. And I think it's an abomination. The Bible says divers weights and measurements are an abomination unto the Lord. So it's in about 95% of the Vulgate. It's in the Received text coming down. And the King James translators had the Geneva Bible, which has it 1 John 5:7 in, because it was influenced by the old Waldensians, and a Waldensian preacher had put out a translation that had it in, and then the Geneva Bible was influenced by that. And so there was many sources for this. And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God guided the authors of the King James Bible. The Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And the word of God, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, grass withereth, flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And the fact of the matter is, with all these seminaries teaching against it and all the attacks on it by everybody that you can imagine, it just goes right on as if nothing was even said. But it does destroy the faith of young men, like D.L. Moody said. Moody was a King James Bible believer, and people like Spurgeon and Moody, they just dropped the Greek because it's been translated to English the way God wanted it translated. And Moody criticized Greek professors, and then he taught the King James Bible, King James only, a man that God has tremendously blessed. And so we can believe today, since God said that he would protect his words, we have his words today. And 1 John 5:7, three that bear witness to heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It should be in the Bible because it is in the authorized King James Bible. And it was used by the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ down through the centuries. And so we can thank God for it. And God is alive and well. He can run the stars within a fraction of a second. He certainly can keep and preserve his words, and he said he'd do it. Do you have something to say?
Yeah, about? I have a question, actually, because one of the criticisms about this is that Erasmus was forced to put it in, but Wycliffe, who didn't use Erasmus documents, he put it in his translation of the New Testament, didn't he?
Yes. And, you know, that statement by Metzger, there's a fellow, I think his name is De Jong from Holland, and he pointed out that this was wrong, and I don't think Metzger's argument is being used by Metzger anymore. So we have God's word today, and that's what this program is all about. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And it'd be easier for the stars to burn out and the sun to burn out than God's word to pass away. And God certainly can speak English. We have it today. Read it, and God will bless you and change your life through it and give you peace and joy through God's word. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
The preceding program's views